Well, I'm just going to not worry about, we're just friends here, right? I'm going to tell you a story. First of all, I want you to turn to, let me find out where we want to go. Let's see what scriptures we're going to read. To turn to 2 Samuel, and I'm going to, after you get there, I'll pray, and then we'll get started. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then I want to tell you a little story, and then we're going to read some scripture, and then we're going to have a little Bible study. Who just sang? Where's the lady who just sang that, the song, the special, right here. My son Joshua was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer a couple of years ago. And it was a very, very anxious time in our lives. It was a very difficult time. He went through 6 months of chemotherapy. And about 2 or 3 months into the chemotherapy, he sang that special in church. And so every time I hear that song, I just think about that time and how good God has been to us. And he is doing well now. He is completely cancer-free. And God has been so good to us. But it was a very difficult time. It's one of those times when you truly understand the trying of your faith. You know that phrase, the trying of your faith? Those are the times in your life when your faith is truly tried. And God is good, and you always can, like the song says, you can look back and be thankful for all the times. And we have definitely had more good times than bad, even though the hard times do come. But thank you for singing that song. That was very special. Okay, did you find it? Did you find your verses? Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Lord, we love you. I thank you so much for a church. I just love church. I love going to church. I love hearing singing. I love to see people that love the Lord. I love to hear the preaching. There's something wonderful about the church. It's always been such a special place to me, and I thank you for this church, and I thank you that we are able to come together. Now, I pray with all my heart, Lord, that you would just truly empty me of me and fill me up with your Holy Spirit, and please guide my words. I want to be a help to these ladies. I want to help them understand your word, understand this topic that I'm going to be speaking on. I pray that you would give us tender hearts. I pray that every lady in this room would just forget about everything that happened before she came, forget about what she's going to do when she leaves, and to just be right where she is right now, and to give me her attention, and especially to give your Holy Spirit her attention, so that you can truly speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start out with a story. I have two lessons here, long version, short version. And Mrs. Esposito said I could just quit whenever I wanted to, so I'm going to do the long version. No, I'm just teasing. But I am going to tell you this story. Once upon a time, do you like once upon a time stories? Do you like that? Okay. Once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a mighty, valiant soldier. And he was loyal and dedicated to his king and country, and he married a beautiful lady, and he moved in a house next door to the palace. War broke out against the children of Ammon, and this valiant man was called to go help fight for his country, and he went to a city called Rabbah. One night after he left, his wife could not sleep. Have any military wives in here? Any military was? Okay. Has your husband ever been deployed when he was gone away? Yeah. Well, this lady was going through this, and she couldn't sleep, and maybe it was too hot. I don't know. Maybe she was worried about her husband, possibly. Maybe she was lonely. I don't know why she was awake in the middle of the night, but the Bible tells us what she decided to do, and she decided that a nice, refreshing bath would make her feel better. Maybe she knew it would relax her so that she could sleep. Maybe it was a sponge bath that was intended to just cool her off. Maybe make her feel less hot and sticky. I don't know. I don't know what kind of bath she used to wash herself, but all I do know is that she did it in a place that was visible to an outsider. Over in the palace, the king was having a problem sleeping too. During a time when it was expected for a king to go to battle with his army, this king was at home in his nice, safe palace with good food and a warm, comfortable bed. He was not making very good decisions at this time in his life. Instead of doing what was right and acceptable, he was doing what was comfortable and convenient. Maybe he could not sleep because he was wrestling with his conscience. He decided to go outside and get some fresh air. As he walked out on the roof of his palace, he saw the beautiful woman washing herself. He asked about her and found out that she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his loyal soldiers. He could not get the picture of her beautiful body out of his mind. So he did the unthinkable. He sent for her, and he slept with her, and he sent her home. You all know that story. One day, after a couple of months had passed, David received a desperate message. The woman was expecting a baby. He made a plan to cover his sin, and he called Uriah home, and he asked for information about the battle. And then he gave him some food and some provisions, and he encouraged him to go home and spend a couple of days with his wife. But of course, the loyal, faithful Uriah could not justify spending a night of comfort and pleasure with his wife while the other soldiers were sleeping on hard ground and sacrificing their lives for their country. He chose instead to sleep at the door of the palace with the king's servants. This was a problem. David made another plan to cover his sin. He brought Uriah into his rooms, and he made him to eat and drink until he got him drunk. And then he sent him away, encouraging him to go spend some time with his wife. But faithful Uriah, even when drunk, would not go. The next day, David sent him away with a letter to Joab, asking that Uriah be set in the hottest battle, and for all the other soldiers to be instructed to draw back and leave him alone to die. Joab obeyed David and sent men, including Joab, into a suicide battle. Not only did Uriah die, but other men also had to die to accomplish this for David. After Bathsheba had spent a decent amount of time mourning for her husband, David brought her to the palace to be his wife. And the Bible says that that thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, of course, the prophet Nathan, we know the story, it's very familiar. He was sent by God to declare judgment upon David for this evil. So what was the result of this evil that came from David and Bathsheba? Well, we know that Bathsheba experienced great heartache and shame, of course, and a lot of fear. Innocent men were killed. Uriah and the other soldiers that were sacrificed to carry out David's orders. And God's judgment was passed. Now look at your Bible. Look at chapter 12, verse 9, and let's read this. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So number one, let's just talk about what happened here, that the judgment that was passed on David. Number one, David would always be fighting an enemy. He would never be at peace with his enemies for the rest of his life. That's a pretty harsh judgment, don't you think? Number two, let's look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. This is really bad. One of David's own children would rise up and plot to do evil against him. And we know who that was. Who knows who that was? Absalom, right. And then it says, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So number three, thing that was going to happen to David, his wives would be taken away and given to others for all to see. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Number four, what David did, his acts caused the name of God to be blasphemed. He not only hurt his reputation, he also hurt the name of God. And the enemies of God used this act to mock and speak evil of not only David, but David's God. And then this is the last part of the whole judgment. It says, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So, of course, number 5, the baby died. This is a really sad story to me. I don't know how many of you know, but through my husband and I, this month, the month of August, August 12th will be our 30th anniversary at our church. So we've been there for 30 years. And so this is kind of a special anniversary for us. But in 30 years of being in the ministry, we've heard of several people, great people, fall. Preachers, Christian leaders who has fallen. And it's always so sad. It's always tragic. Many people are hurt when it happens. It's always a very, very sad story to me. And this is a sad story to me. But I want us tonight to take this story, and I want us to look at it a little bit differently than probably you're used to looking at this story. Of course, this was all wrong. David was wrong. This whole thing was wrong. But let's just go into this story and ask ourselves a few questions. Let's first of all start with Bathsheba. Just think what a difference it would have made in David's life if one lady would have been more careful about her modesty. What a difference it would have made. What if Bathsheba would have closed the blinds to her window? I don't know if he could see through a window. Maybe it would have blocked the breeze, and being careful about her modesty would have cost her some comfort. I don't know why she bathed where people could see her, but did she bathe where someone could see her? Yes, she did. Maybe she was the romantic type. Maybe she wanted to bathe under the stars, and being careful about her modesty would have curbed her style. I don't know. We could just think about these things. Maybe the tub or the basin was filled with water before she thought about her modesty, and to move it would have been a terrible inconvenience. I do not know why Bathsheba bathed in a place where someone could see her. But what if Bathsheba would have taken time to think about whether or not anyone could possibly see her while she bathed herself? What if Bathsheba would have really believed that what a man sees moves him to desire things he should never think of having? What if Bathsheba believed that even the greatest of men have times of weakness when the flesh is in control? What a difference it would have made if Bathsheba would have been more careful about her modesty. Do you know what? I want my life to make a difference in this world. Do you want your life to make a difference? I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to strengthen men, not weaken them. I really do. Do you know what we're really lacking in America today? Strong men. We're really lacking in America today. And I want my life to be a life, I want my person to be the kind of person that when a man is around me, you know how he feels? I want him to feel strong. I want my presence to cause a man to feel clean and strong. I want my presence around a man for a man to feel very much in control, that he's in control, not that I'm in control of him. Do you see where I'm going here? I will never accomplish this if I'm not careful about my modesty. Because like just even in our story here, David, what was David called? A man after God's own heart. David, of all the men in the Bible, David. Would you have ever believed David could have been so stupid? I mean, was this a stupid thing that he did? This is an amazing thing that David did. How many wives did he have anyway? You know, what excuse could he use?
He couldn't even say, my wife isn't very affectionate. That's what led me to do this. I mean, he could have picked one. Somebody would have been affectionate that night. I don't know which one he could have picked.
David. It just shows us how vulnerable men are. Men are so vulnerable. And you know what? I want my life. I want this to be one lady who makes every man feel very strong when he's around me. So what is modest? That's always the question. What is modest? When I was a 19-year-old girl, and you would have asked, if you would have asked me the question, what is modest? I would have said, I don't know. I never really thought of it before. Let's look at the Bible. If you want to turn to 1 Timothy 2:9, many of you have probably heard this verse many, many times. But we're just going to look at this verse. Because all I want to do tonight is help us all understand that we need to be careful. Because what a difference. We don't know what difference we could make if we'll just be careful. Just think, like I asked before, if Bathsheba would have been more careful. The impact, what a difference it would have made in David's life. Today we're going to talk about being careful. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There we go again with that word, modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So let's just take this verse and just talk about some of the words in it. We'll do a little Bible study here and then we'll apply it. The word adorn here means to make more beautiful or attractive. So what I'm going to try to tell you tonight is I don't want you to try to be as ugly as you possibly can be so that you never cause a man to fall. Because I don't think that's biblical. There's a difference between being beautiful and being sensuous. There's a difference between being attractive and being sexy. There's a difference. So we're going to talk about that tonight. But adorn. God says that women should adorn themselves. So how does God want us to make ourselves beautiful? He says with modest apparel. Now, that word modest means this, basically. Well-arranged, acceptable, proper, and decent. So God says what he wants you to do is he wants you to make yourself beautiful with well-arranged, proper, acceptable, decent clothing. But he does want you to make yourself beautiful with this clothing. And then it says with a modest apparel, and the apparel is a garment. And that word apparel means something that will cloak your body, cloak your figure. That's what that word means. It means a garment that is let down. There's a Greek word for it, but I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not going to go into that. And then it says with shamefacedness. And that word shamefacedness is this, expressing shame or embarrassment. In other words, your clothing should be clothing that makes you beautiful. It should be proper and decent, but it should be something that shows that you're not, there are some parts about you that you don't want anyone to think about. You're not bold, you're a little bit bashful, you're a little bit shy about people thinking about parts of your body with shamefacedness. Your clothing ought to be with shamefacedness. And then it says, and sobriety. Sobriety means self-control. It may be inconvenient, it may be uncomfortable, it may be unpopular, but you have enough self-control to dress in modest apparel. So let's just think about that verse for now. And so I knew this verse, and I took this verse apart, and I looked up the words, and I thought about that, and I said, okay, and I still didn't really know what modest meant. Because I really wasn't sure how to apply it to my wardrobe. So then look at the next part of the verse. This is what helped me more than anything else about this verse. It says, but. So it says how God wants you to dress. It says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, something that gives you all this attention to. But it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So here God says this, I want you to dress in a way that women who are godly would dress. Now we're getting somewhere. This is the way my mind works. I need to find, this is what I thought, I need to find some ladies who I know are godly ladies. I know love God, love their Bible, love the lost, love their husbands, love their children. I need to find those ladies, and I need to dress the way those ladies dress, because that's what that verse says. But what? As becometh, which becometh women professing godliness. He says, I want you to dress in modest apparel like a lady who is godly would dress. And so I found some godly ladies in my life when I was a young girl. I was a young unmarried girl. I had no clue really what men were like or what men thought or what. I was a very clean girl. But I found some godly ladies who helped me know how I ought to dress so that I would be modest. And these were ladies who had been around the block a few times, so they knew more than I did because I really didn't know. And so that's what I needed to do, and I trusted these ladies. Now, there was a lady called Marlene Evans, and she was a dean of women at the college that I attended. And she taught, this is the one major thing that she taught me that has helped me throughout all my life, to make sure that I am careful how I dress. She taught me to draw lines. Now, see, the Bible doesn't draw lines. She helped me know how to draw lines. She taught me that there are lines of modesty. No matter what comes in style, no matter what others are wearing, I need to have a line to what I, how far I will go in my dress. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There are some lines that I let them help me draw. Now, these are not Bible. Like, there's no verse in the Bible that says, only have your neckline be 1 inch below collarbone. There's no verse, you know, Tammy Goddard 1:5. You know, it does. There's no Bible verse that says that. And so I'm going to share with you what my lines are, but you don't have to have my lines. But let me tell you something. You should have your lines. You should have a line. Because if you don't have a line somewhere, that means you're not being careful. And I don't know where that will lead you in your life or where that will lead others in their life, but it does mean you're not being careful. But you need to figure out where you're going to draw your lines. How low will you wear your blouse? Do you need to wear a blouse? You know, everyone has a dress standard. We all have a dress standard. You know we do. You know, if I said, oh, dress standards are so hindering, let's just all come with no blouses on next week. All of you would be going, no way, that wouldn't be right. Why? Because you have a what? A dress standard. You have a standard of modesty. But let's talk about some of the lines. Mrs. Evans helped me with these. There are some lines that I let her help me draw, and as far as the neckline is concerned. Now, probably in the Christian world today, if there's any bigger violation of immodest dress, it would probably be necklines right now. I mean, it's everywhere. It's in the world, but it has crept into our churches somewhat, too. And I think part of the reason is we don't have any lines. Not you have my lines, you don't have your own lines. Not you, but you know, the people that have a problem with it. So necklines, how low will I go and still obey 1 Timothy 2:9? Well, I do know that the bust line is a very attractive part of a woman's anatomy for a man. And so I probably need to draw a line in a place to where I'm not calling attention to my bust line. So I have decided for my line, and I have three fingers like that, and then there you have a collarbone where your collarbone meets in the middle. You have a little hole there in your neck. And so my line is I don't want to go any lower. Like what I have on now is a little higher than that because I'm speaking on dress, and I want to make sure I'm okay. But but I don't want to go any lower than that. Now, if you have four fingers, I'm not going to think you're a terrible, wicked sinner and you're causing men to fall all over the place. I'm not going to judge you. That's not for me to judge. That's for you to judge. How low will you go? You know, do you have three? Do you have four? Do you have two hands? You know, I don't know. How low do you go? What's your line? But, you know, you really ought to decide now, how low will you wear your blouse? And so you know what that means? I go to the store and I find this cute outfit to adorn myself. You know, I'm getting older. It's getting harder to do that, to make myself look beautiful. And so I put this cute outfit on because I want to look nice, you know. And I put it on and I think, oh, it looks like maybe it's kind of a little bit low. So I put my little fingers there, you know, and I look in the mirror and it's down here, like this dress. It's a little lower than three fingers because I have a line. This is my line. I'm not going, I drew a line. So what do? I got to fix it. So I will stay modest. Now, what if I did four fingers? I'd probably be all right. I probably really would. Wouldn't be that bad. But that's not my line. My line is three fingers. I don't know what you want your line to be, but you really ought to have a line. Because you know what? We don't want to be like Bathsheba. We want to be careful. We want to be careful in our necklines. My hemline. I decided the easiest place for me to draw a line is my knees. I just want my knees covered, standing or sitting. That's just an easy line. That's just an easy breaking point. Now, I don't know. You know, you may. Let me tell you. When I was in high school, it was a miniskirt era. You know, if I did put on a dress, it was a miniskirt. And you know how I knew the right length for my skirt? As when I put my hands straight down at my fingertips. You know how short that is?
That's how short.
That's not a very good line, girls. That's before I knew anything about modesty. But there was a line. But your hemline. A lady's thighs are so, a lady's legs. Men are so weird. I mean, they really are. But God made them that way. So that's okay. But a lady's legs are very attractive to a man. And you say,
not these legs, not mine.
Okay. So if I really can't convince you of that, although I believe they are to somebody. There's some man out there that's going to think they are. Other ladies' legs are, and you're an example. So you need to draw a line so that some gorgeous girl, you know, these cute little teenage girls, you know, they have the perfect body still and they look so cute. So that when they follow your example and they follow the line you draw, they're not dressing in a way that will hurt someone because they're following your example with what you think is your ugly legs that no one's going to care about. So my line for my hemline is it cover my knees standing or sitting. Now, that doesn't have to be your line, but let me tell you something, girls. You should have a line. You should have a line. And I tell you something else. You should get some godly lady to help you draw that line and don't draw it yourself because that's what the Bible says. If you don't know any the godly ladies that you know, if they wouldn't wear it, you probably... It wouldn't be something that a woman who professes godliness wears. Hemline, cover your knees standing or sitting. That's my line. What's your line? Do you have a line? Tightness, that's a really hard one. I have decided that I'm not wearing blouses that cup in or under and hug my rib cage. Because I don't know if you could get it any tighter than that. That's tight. So either it's tight or it's not tight. Now, I will say this. I mentioned this, I think it was at our ladies' conference. I don't know if you were there, about a silhouette. Tight clothing shows your silhouette. And you know what? That is attractive. How many were there when I talked about the mud flaps on the back of the trucks? Okay, so this is repeat for most of you. Review. This is review. If you see a trucker... And you get behind one of those big trucks, and then they have these mud flaps. They have these women Now, that you can't see the women, right? It's a silhouette.
But you really can see the women, right?
I mean, it's a silhouette because there's no clothes. And if you wear your clothes tight enough, you can look like that silhouette. You know, the devil lady, the angel lady on the back of a truck, on the windows, you see the devil lady and the angel lady. I don't know what's angel about that angel lady, but whatever. They both look like devil ladies. But that's why it's so important that we be careful about how tight our clothing is on our blouse, on our skirt. The skirt shouldn't cup under your behind. That's my line. I don't want it to cup. I have to look sideways to make sure it falls straight. And then, of course, as you gain weight, which often happens, I have a happy body and a sad body. Do you have that? When I'm under a lot of pressure and a little bit of anxiety in my life, guess what I do? I lose weight. And I get really thin. That's one good thing about being under pressure. But I do. But when I'm happy and things are going well, guess what happens? I gain weight. So do you know I have skirts in my closet that if I wore them, they'd be immodest right now, that I could wear a year and a half ago. Isn't that sad? That is so sad. Do you feel bad for me? I feel bad for me when I look at them. I'm going to get back in. But I'm not going to do it the sad way. I'm going to do it self-control and discipline and quit eating cake and candies and all that. But I want my skirts to fit properly so that when I walk away from a man, he doesn't see this boop, 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 boop. You know, I don't want that. I don't want him to think of my behind when I walk away, you know. You know the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, right? And what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know, what part of you, when I talk to you, what part of you expresses love to me? What part of you does? Your face. Your countenance and your face. Do you know how you dress ought to draw everything to your face? After someone spends time with you, they shouldn't really think about how you were shaped, what kind of figure you have. You know what they should think of? Is your smile and the love that you've shown through your face. And that's the same with men. When men have spent time around you and you leave, they shouldn't think about your body. And if you put it together the right way, they won't have to think about your body. Now, I think there's an overall view that should look pleasant, but there's no one part that sticks out, you know? And we have parts that stick out, you know? So we have to fix them. We fix them with all kinds of things. You start wearing more sweaters and more vests, and you start doing all kinds of things when they stick out more than they used to stick out. But anyway, tightness. Be very careful about tightness. That where you have to have a line. What is your line? How tight? Will you wear it where when you walk away it goes boom, 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 boom? You know, how do you want it to look? You know, do you look in a mirror and see, you know, stand and see? You know, if all they think of is bust, you know, when they look at you. You know, you've seen those women. They're in these low-cut push-up bras, tight as could be, and they're pretty. Even if they're not very big, they look big by the time they do all that, you know? And you look at them, you think, oh, my goodness, I'm a girl, and I shouldn't even see that, you know? So what do guys see? You know, this poor young man sitting in church next to a girl. Her dress is halfway up her thigh. She's got a low-cut top, all this pushed up, all this cleavage showing, skin tight, and he's supposed to be thinking about Jesus? Oh, I want men to be strong when they're around me. I want to draw them to the Lord. I want my life to affect them where they feel in control. I want my life to be a pleasant experience. When it's a godly man, I want him to not feel a bit threatened and not feel a bit strained when he's in my presence. If it's an ungodly man, I want him to get a clear message. Don't even think about it. So some practical ways to make some of your clothing modest. Of course, make sure that you wear proper underwear. I go get my nails done at a place where it's called LA Nails, and it's in our town, and it's a huge shop, and I go there because they have spa music, and I like the spa music, and they don't have that rock and roll, yucky, raunchy stuff. And none of the ladies speak English. They're all Vietnamese. And, you know, they talk like that, and the person clear over there can hear them. I think, how do they do that? You know, they're like ventriloquists. Is anyone in here Vietnamese? No? No? Oh, you're. They do. And this person clear over there hears them. I say, how'd she do that? I don't know what they're saying. They're probably saying this dumb white woman that we're working on. They're talking about me. I don't know. But I was there, and one of the ladies, they're all sweet ladies, but they're all these cute little women. They're just all these cute, they're just cute little. They look like little girls, only they're grown women. They're just little. And this one lady who always seemed to be more conservative, they're all pretty wild in how they look. But there's one that always, I felt, seemed to look more conservative than all the others. But my image was just totally discouraged the last time I was there. And we're talking about too tight here. She was wearing these skin tight, it just looked like tights to me, only they don't have feet. Leggings, probably, leggings. Only they're really skin tight and they were white. So white, skin-tight leggings. And then she had a little tiny, like a long blouse on over it that was really skin-tight. And then the bra she had on under that, you could see it. It wasn't see-through. It's just because you could see the lines because everything was so tight. So you could see the outline of her bra. When she bent over, the shirt came up a little, so you could see the pink underwear, bikini underwear she had under the white, skin-tight leggings, and I thought, oh, this is a perfect illustration of too tight and too sheer. You know, this lady, my conservative one, just had fallen that day. Of course, they don't know the Lord, and they're sweet ladies, and I talk to them about the Lord as much as I can get them to understand me. Oh, yeah, you and Neil, you know. They don't understand anything I'm saying, I don't think. Or they do, and they pretend they don't when I start talking about God. I don't know. But we don't want our underwear to show under our clothing. That's one of the lines I draw. If I look in the mirror and I could see my underwear, you know, I don't want anyone to know how many hooks I have on the back of my bra. I don't want them to know that. So anyway, I don't want them to know the shape of my, you know, I don't want them to know if I'm wearing bikini or briefs or high cuts or, you know, whatever. So practical ways, first of all, wear proper underwear. That's something I do so that I don't go past any of those lines. I don't want lines to show, and I want to make sure I'm properly covered. Pin your undershirts and camisoles to, you know, there are times I've had these undershirts that I use to fill in a neckline that is too low. But there are some of these, I don't know if you've ever worn one, they're an undershirt that it seems to sink as the day goes on. You know, it gets lower and lower and lower, and it never comes back up. It just keeps going lower and lower. And you thought you started out really good in the morning, and you look in the mirror in the afternoon, you go, oh, and you pull it back up, you know? And then it just goes, I don't know, it's like it's gravity or what, but it just keeps going lower. So I decided that whatever, I don't even care what it is, once I put it on, then I just take two safety pins, and I pin it on the inside onto my bra strap so it's not going anywhere. I captured it, and it's staying right where I want it to stay. And so that keeps it from sinking, because that's what happens. You start out okay, and then it sinks. And like I said, it never comes back up. It kind of just gets sucked under, and it just stays down there, and it never comes back up. So I make sure that I just secure everything. I get it where I want it. I have my line. You have your line. You're going to have a line after tonight, right? You're going to have a line. I have my line, and I get it where I want it to be, and then I just secure it so that I don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, it's really not good to be wearing something that's just a little on the edge where you're always pulling and pushing. You've seen it, you know, push, you know, your skirt's a little short, so you keep pushing down, you know, and you're drawing more attention to yourself than if you just leave it alone, ladies. You know, you're pulling, you know, it's just leave it alone, just get it right and leave it alone, you know. But anyway, another thing is any time, let's see what else I have. Oh, another thing is, do you ever have a problem? Any of you have a problem with if you have a button-up blouse that gaps? You know, it kind of pulls right here. If you're kind of busty, so a good thing to do is to pin that right there. so that you don't give anyone peak shows all day long, you know? You know, you've all seen that. You know, have you ever gone halfway through the day and looked down, you're unbuttoned? It's like, oh my goodness, how long has that been that way? So it's always kind of good to just pin that right there where it pulls so that you're safe and everything will be okay. Fill in your low necklines with undershirts or unsets. Now, let me tell you something. I know the layered look is in. If you're a young girl, you like to wear 45 million different layers because it's in, you know. You got all these layers. I hate layers. I get hot. Does anyone else hate layers? I hate all these clothes. I don't like to wear a lot of clothes. But I want to look modest. So I don't wear an undershirt. This is not an undershirt. What I did is I took an undershirt and I cut it up. And this is just a little piece of material like this. And I just pinned it right here. So I don't have all these layers under here. I'm free. I can breathe. And I feel comfortable. But it looks like I have a little undershirt on. Because I hate all this clothes. I get hot. It gets hot where we live. Does it get hot here? Not really, huh? Long Beach is a little cooler. It gets really hot where we live. But our teenagers, they like the layers and they like their t-shirt to hang out. And that's okay. That's a style. It's not immodest. Hey, if I let my girls wear anything that wasn't immodest, if it was in style, if they want to look in style. But so their t-shirt would hang out, you know. I don't care if my t-shirt hangs out. I don't care about being that in style. I care. Comfort. You know, I'm 53. I think I'm 53 years old this year. This Friday is my birthday. I'll be 53 years old. I really am into comfort. I really am. How many of you are into comfort? Have you gotten past the, yeah, who cares about the style? Now, I do like style, too, but I go to comfort style. You know, you know the shoe department? You know, you go to the comfort shoes now? But anyway, you young girls, just wear the cute stuff. That's okay. Someday you'll get old, and I'm going to laugh at you. But let's be careful. Let's be careful about our modesty. You know, sometimes it's inconvenient. It's just really inconvenient to be modest. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, and sometimes it's unpopular with the world. For the sake of the godly men we go to church with, let's give them a place to go, some place they can go where they can be encouraged to think pure, clean thoughts. For the sake of the men who are struggling, which we don't know who's who, with the flesh like David, let's give them a place to go where they can be reminded to think pure, clean thoughts. There are men we pass every day that need us to strengthen them. Being careful about our modesty will do this. Have you let some godly ladies help you draw your lines? Will you not change those lines? Let's make a difference in the life of every man we cross paths with. Let's strengthen and empower men to be all that God has called them to be. That's what we're supposed to do, ladies. That's what our purpose here is. Let's be careful about our modesty. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.